Blog Talk Radio.
Bless the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. He's worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Shout glory. But we're here to magnify the Lord, to make him bigger, make him larger than anything that's going on. He is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Let's put your hands together. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Come on, sing.
Oh,
magnify
the Lord
with me.
His name
together. Come on and magnify the Lord
with me.
His name
together.
Here in the bold and beautiful city of Jackson.
nations, dear Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we choose. We have a choice. We have a choice to rejoice and to be glad in it. We want to let you know that this is a day that we can give thanksgiving and praise to God. Here at Jordan River International, we want to do that each and every day of our lives. We celebrated Thanksgiving and thank God for giving us another year of Thanksgiving that we, with families and friends, can be able to come together and thank God for all the things that He has done in our lives. We want to, at this time, go before the Lord in prayer. Would you please come and go with us as we pray? Our Father God, in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we magnify your name. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done, all, God, that you're going to do, God. We thank you, Father God, for how you have already blessed how above measure, how you already have met every need, how you already have given us, God, great wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, how you already have intervened in our life, how you already have paid the price 2,000 years ago for our healing and for our deliverance. And God, today we want to thank you for Jehovah Jireh International, how you have moved, how you is prevailing, how you, God, is in control. So today, God, we thank you for people everywhere, from city to city, state to state, how, God, that you're drawing them unto you and let them know who you are, that, yes, you are their provider. And this we will bless and praise thy name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Yes, you are listening to Jehovah Jireh International Institution. This is our Biblical Study Day, and we are so happy and so thankful to God that we have once again can be able to study the Word of God. For the Word of God says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman of God, need not be ashamed to rightly divide the word of truth. The Word of God says that we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And whom the Son has made free, is free indeed. So here today, again, we want to begin to teach you that you can be able to excel in the Word of God. Now, I know you have a neighbor. I know you have friends. So I want you to call them and tell them to tune in to Jehovah Jireh International. Why don't you tell them to call 805-243-1363. That number again is 805-243-1363. So at this time, we're getting ready to study God's Word. We would like to introduce to you, as you some already know, that our professor is Apostle Kathy Missick. She is the senior pastor of Floridale Holiness Church that is located here in the city of Jacksonville, Florida. She is our biblical study teachers here at JJII, and she was called and is called and ordained to preach and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Professor Kathy Missick is a graduate from the Apex School of Theology, and she has her bachelor degree. She is now pursuing her master degree in Christian education. Also, Professor Missick is our assistant administrator here at Jehovah Jireh International. Jireh International is now offering, by the grace of God, our degree program. We have non-degree and degree programs, which you can obtain an associate, a bachelor, master, or doctoral degree. So if you call that number after this broadcast or during the week, which is 904-674-7831, we will connect you to how to be a part of our degree program as well as our non-degree program. Our non-degree program started in August, but you still have time to be a part of our class. And we want you to call that same number and so that you can connect with us and so that you could be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, at this time, we want to introduce to some and present to others the professor of the Biblical Studies for Jehovah Jireh International, known as JJI, Professor Kathy Missick. We welcome her once again to the Biblical Studies, Apostle and Professor Kathy Missick.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank God for you, Dr. McCoy. God bless you and the listening audience on your attendance and tuning in on this morning. We thank God for that wonderful introduction. As I reiterate, thank God I am again Apostle Kathy Missick, the pastor overseer, senior pastor and overseer of Floridale Faith Temple Holiness Church. I also want to thank God for this opportunity to go before the Lord with you on our biblical studies, studying, understanding, and make clarity the Word of God. We are currently still in the book of Genesis. We will, be it the Lord's will, bring this book to a conclusion today and hopefully go into the book of Exodus. So as we reiterate some on the book of Genesis, Genesis talks about it is the beginning, the book of beginnings. And with that being said, we realize that in the book of beginnings, the Bible tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so therefore we were studying the creations of the heavens and the earth, also studying the creation of mankind, the fall of man, the flood, as well as the birth of the nations. The book that we are studying from is Genesis Survey of Old Testament, Jensen's Survey of Old Testament, and the author is Irvin L. Jensen. Again, the author is Irvin L. Jensen. This is a wonderful book that if you would like to get to add to your library, it is full of knowledge and it is a wealth of understanding to help us clearly study the Word of God through this author. God blessed him with this direction. The Bible is a comparison from the first chapter of Genesis through the 11th chapter of Genesis. It talks about events predominant. It is predominantly based on the different events that occurred. Now, from the 12th chapter of Genesis through to the 50th chapter of Genesis, it is person predominant, which means it is talking predominantly about a person. It is talking predominantly about the birth of the nation, which include Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and it also talks about Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph is the conclusion of the book of Genesis. So we also studied the birth of a nation. We studied about Abraham, the father of Israel, and we were concluding with that. On last week, we talked about how God tested Abraham, and his testings were through the 12th chapter of Genesis through to the 25th chapter of Genesis. And I spoke on the testings, and they were the test of obedience, tests of value, test of love and loyalty, test of faith, and the most severe test was the test where he had to offer up his son Isaac, and that was the test of his love and his commitment and his faith in God. Genesis 22 through 25 talks about his final years and how they were tested. But I want to reiterate or go back to the 14th chapter of Genesis where it talks about his test of love and loyalty. Wanted to just expound a little on some corrections I misquoted on last week for our listening audience. My apologies, I was looking at a different part of the studies. But this particular chapter, the 14th chapter of Genesis, where it talks about how Abraham was tested on his love and his loyalty, this particular chapter talks about how the other nations came up against the king of Sodom as well as the king of Gomorrah and two other nations they came up against. And they encaptured the people there and they took their possessions. And word got back to Abraham that Lot's possessions was taken. Lot was in bondage and Lot's family as well. And Abraham sought God, and God allowed Abraham to take his manservants, which were 300 that were born, into his home. And in doing such, they went and prevailed against the other nations, and they retrieved everything back to give back to the kings, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king, and the two other nations that they had war against. And the king of Sodom wanted to give Abraham materialistic things. They wanted to bless Abraham for the good deed that Abraham had came and rescued them. And Abraham refused to do it. Abraham did not want to, so that they would not take the glory from God. We know that all glory belongs to God. And Abraham did not want that king to take the glory from God, because Abraham told him that if I was to take it, then you would say that you blessed me, or you were a reason, or you were cause for me to be blessed, and therefore you can give it to Lot, but I would not accept it. And that was a test of Abraham's love and loyalty, his love to God, his love for God, and his love for his nephew, and his loyalty to God, and his loyalty to his family, and his nephew Lot. So we thank God for that, showing how Abraham was tested in his love and tested in his loyalty. And we too, people and children of God, we are tested in our love, and we're tested in our loyalty as it relates to our family and those that are close to us, and also as it relates to our relationship with God. There are times in our life when we have to choose God, or we will be tested to choose God above all, and we'll be tested that we will love God above the things that this earth has to offer us. We are to love God and not to love the things that we possess, because God possesses it all, and it is he that blesses us, and it is he that causes people to be a blessing, but only that he may be glorified and that no one else would take his glory. Amen. And with that being said, wanted to go a little further and just do a recap on what the book of Genesis was about in our studies. Just a few questions here, that a few things we wanted to go over. Again, the book of Genesis is the meaning, the book of the beginnings. We find here that God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We find that in Exodus 3, 6, and 15. So let's look at Exodus 3, 6, and 15. Before we actually go into the book of Exodus for study. But Exodus 3, 6, and 15, it says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Drop down to 15. And God said, "Moreover, unto Moses, thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, have sent me unto you this, and in my name forever. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So this is the answer to the question as to how does God refer himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And then why should we use such a title? The covenant of the promise with made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was a covenant. The reason why we should use God as that title because of the covenant that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, God had proven himself. God made a covenant and proved himself, as we will later study in the book of Exodus, how he was truly that God. And we know that God is the God above all gods. There is no God above God. God is our Alpha and he's our Omega. He's our beginning and God is our ending. God is God and there is nothing and no one above him. Let's look at another question. In what way is man distinctive from animals? In what way is man distinctive from animals? Man have a living soul and animals do not. Man have dominion over animals. And in those ways are we depicted and distinctively above our distinction from man and animal. We're not to God made us first, and he made us to have dominion over them. We have a soul. The Bible tells us in Genesis that God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. God breathed into man, into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. When God created the heavens and the earth, and when God created all of the cattle of the field, the fowl of the air, the creeping and crawling creatures, and he created every beast, everything that creepeth upon the planet earth. When God created them, he created them male, he created them female. But when God created them, God did not breathe into their nostrils. It was after the creation of man that God breathed into man, and man then became a living soul. So that is the distinction between man and animal. What are the implications of this as relates to man's present life and his future destiny? And is there some present life? It is in the same present life and the future destiny that we will always be at the top of the food chain. We will always be, amen, a living soul as compared to the animals. Another question wanted to just help recap. We want to look at Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. As it states, how do Romans 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22, interpret the account of the sin of man's first sin? How do they interpret the account of man's first sin? So let us look at Romans 5 and 12 and 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. Romans 5 and 12. And it reads, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. And it reads, for since sin by man cometh death, by man come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So the question was, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, the interpret of the man's first sin, because one man's sin was brought all unto death, and because of the death of one man, which is Christ, it brought all about unto reconciliation and life. So whosoever liveth and believeth in Christ shall never die. And that's found in St. John's 11 and 26. So the comparison is, because of the sinful deed that Adam committed, it caused all mankind to commit sin. And because of sin, it is death. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But because of the death of one, that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, it brought about reconciliation for life. And as the Bible says in St. John's 11 and 26, that whosoever believeth on Christ should never die, but we shall have eternal life. Just two more questions, and we will move forward to the book of Exodus. Why do you think Abraham was called a friend? Why do you think Abraham was called a friend of God? Let's look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, as well as Isaiah 41 and 8, and James 2 and 23. 2 Chronicles 20 and 7. Second Chronicles 27 says, but when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, slew him. I'm sorry, I was in First Chronicles. You said Second Chronicles, my apologies. Second Chronicles 20 and 7. I knew that sounded a little off. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? So we find here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, where God refers, where it is referenced that Abraham was the friend of God forever. Are not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Let us look at Isaiah 41 and 8. And it reads, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Let us further go to James 2 and 23. And it reads, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So we find here in 2 Chronicles 20 and 7, Isaiah 41 and 8, and James 2 and 23, that God called Abraham his friend because of the works of his faith and that he trusted and believed in God. Those were the reasons that God called Abraham his friend. Our last and final questions that will summarize the book of Genesis would be, how does a person serve, how does a person save during a particular patriotic era? How was a person saved during the particular, during the patriotic era? We'll find that in Genesis 15 and 6, as well as Romans 4, 1 through 5. By believing in God, and thus it was counted unto them as righteousness. By believing in God, and thus it was counted unto them as righteousness. That is how a person was saved during the patriotical era. Only by believing. The Bible tells us that God gave every man a measure of faith. He gave some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. But he gave every man a measure of faith. And God knows our heart. He knows our inward parts. He knows us. He knows what we're going to say before it proceeded out of our mouth. He knows the number of hairs that are upon our head. He knows our thoughts. He knows the intent of our thoughts. And he knows our heart. And the mere belief, just believing in God, God knew their level of trust, their level of love, and their level of faith. And it was counted unto them as righteousness. But let us look at Genesis 15 and 6, as well as Romans 4, 1 through 5. Genesis 15 and 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he was counted, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This was Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto Abraham for righteousness. In this particular chapter, it talks about God made promises to Abraham to have children, and Abraham was 89 years old at that time, and God made a promise to Abraham that he would have a seed. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Let us look at Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. This chapter talks about Abraham's righteousness apart from his works. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, not found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. We just read that in Genesis 15 and 6. Now, to him that work is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Again, his faith is counted for righteousness. When we don't look at our works, but we look at the faith and the trust in God that have justified the ungodly, because of that, our faith in God is counted for righteousness. So let us thank God for the conclusion of the book of Genesis. It is my prayer that we received some clear insight on this study. You can, of course, at your leisure, continue to study in the book of Genesis as it will continue to bring insight and clarity on God's word. I will give you, if you could, just a few future studies. If you would like to do some future studies in the book of Genesis, just for your reading and your understanding. You may want to study the origin of sin, of Satan, I'm sorry, the origin of Satan. You may want to study the Noahic flood. Was it universal or was it just local? You may also, excuse me, want to study the types of Christ in Genesis. Just a few things you may want to do a personal study on, and these are found in the book of Genesis. Now let us enter now into the book of Exodus. This book means the book of redemption. Exodus means the book of redemption. The book of Exodus reports the first of God's deliverances of Israel, as he had promised Abraham. This book of the Pentateuch picks up the story where Genesis left off. It is often referred to as the sequel to Genesis. In Genesis, the divine purpose is revealed, and in Exodus, the divine performance is exhibited. This deliverance from bondage was a crucial event in the experiences of the Israelites. Centuries later, many of the authors of the poetic book of Psalms proclaim that it is the most significant miracle in their history. The deliverance is a beautiful type of a sinner's redemption from the bondage of sin. Thus, Exodus is rightly called the book of redemption. This particular study will be predominantly, as we compare it to Genesis, we find in Genesis, that there was a human effort and failure. However, compared to Exodus, we'll see the divine power and triumph. In Genesis, we'll find that the word of promise. But in Exodus, we'll see that the work of fulfillment. Genesis, we see a people chosen. And in Exodus, we'll see a people that's called. Genesis will see God's electing mercy. Compared to Exodus, it'll be God's electing manner. And finally, we see in the book of Genesis the revelation of nationality. And in Exodus, we'll see the realization of nationality. As we look at the title, just a little background on the book of Exodus. The title is an English title, Exodus, originating with the Greek Septuagint, Exodos, meaning departure or exit. The title is appropriately represents the key events of the book, the Israelites' miraculous flight from bondage in Egypt. The writer of this book is probably Moses. He wrote this book probably soon after the completion of the tabernacle, which is described in Exodus 35, chapter 35 through chapter 40. And the date is in the last half of the 15th century, which is before Christ. The tabernacle was completed in 1444 B.C., and that would be referenced in Exodus 40 and 17. There are some historical settings in the book of Exodus. generally the survey of this of Egypt, particularly status, the political status was shown in Exodus. It was under the rule of Pharaoh, and it was in the high cost control of Egypt, and high cost was the rule and dispenses and rulers disposed of Egypt as well. So Egypt was under the Hyksos rule, which was the most powerful years of the Egyptian rule. So we will learn that the Israelites were under a very hard and very harsh and brutal ruler, a dictatorship in Egypt after the death of Joseph. We also see that the dates of Exodus is shown as in 1445 B.C., and this is derived from a couple of sets of facts. One, when Jacob and his family arrived in Egypt, they arrived around 1875 B.C., and the duration of the stay in Egypt, we'll find this notated as we study in Exodus 12, verse 40, and also in Galatians 3 and 17, was about 430 years. So in our studying in the Old Testament time, the years are they're large numbered, and the number of years as we progress in time, the years decrease, the number of years decrease. But in the New Testament or in the new millennium after Jesus, then the years go from one century up, so then it increases. So if anyone was wondering why we're in 19th century, the 20th century, 21st century, and we're currently in the 21st century, the year 2017, this is A.D., meaning after the deliberation of Jesus, and now the years are increasing from number one, from 100 up. So the centuries now are increasing after Jesus' deliberation. However, in creation, the years are the numbered high, and they decrease down to the birth of Jesus. So we find here in 1875 B.C., is when Jacob and his family entered into Egypt after the death of his father Isaac. So they entered into Egypt during that time. However, there was a 430-year stay, and in this time they became slaves under the rule of the Hyksos. Hyksos, Hyksos control in Egypt and under their dictatorship, which now brings it to 1445. That is the first fact. Now, the second fact that actually validates it was 1445 was that Solomon's Temple was built in 965 B.C., 965 B.C., when King Solomon built Solomon's Temple. And the interval between Solomon's Temple and Exodus, which is found in 1 Kings 6 and 1, was 480 years. So when you add 480 years to the 965 years, then it actually still equates to 1445. So these were the two sets of facts that could match and equate, put the timing for the Exodus in the book of Exodus, 1445. So these are some good notes that you may want to keep in mind just to know some history as it relates to the Word of God. Now, as we get into the survey for the book of Exodus, make sure you have pen and paper to take notes. Make sure you have your Bible, your word with you as we begin to do a survey. In doing this survey, we're going to scan the 40 chapters of the book of Exodus. Again, it's some of the best ways when you're wanting to do a study of the Bible. This is some of the best ways to do it, is that you do a survey of the 40 chapters. Just look at all 40 chapters and look at the first identifying within the first few verses of the chapter. It will give you pretty much the message of the chapter. It will pretty much tell you what that chapter is going to entail, or a synopsis of the message of that chapter, just to get an idea of the flow of the book and how the book progresses, a flow or how the book progresses. So when you do just a quick survey, just a quick overview or oversight of the book, then it tells you, it gives you a feel and how you can observe the flow of the book, how it progresses on. Always keep a pencil and paper, as I stated earlier, with you so that you can jot down some notes or whatnot as you begin to study the Word of God. Want to look at some of the major events in the book of Exodus. Who is the main character, and what chapter was the birth recorded? So when we look at in the book of Exodus, who was the main character in the book of Exodus, we find that Moses and the Israelites were the main characters of the book of Exodus. And in surveying this book, we find that Exodus abounds with God's powerful redemption acts on behalf of his oppressed people. It begins, in pain, and it ends in liberation. It moves from growing the people to glorifying of God. It is the continuation of the story that begins in the book of Genesis with the seven descendants of Jacob and who moved from Canaan to Egypt and have multiplied under adverse conditions to a multitude of over 2 million people. There was over 2 million Israelites in Egypt. And it would naturally make sense why the oppression was so. They did not want The Egyptians did not want the Israelites to overpower them. They had multiplied to over 2 million people in Egypt. Now, my God, that's a lot of people. And now, when the Israelites finally turned to God for deliverance, when they finally turned to God for their deliverance from their bondage, God quickly responded by redeeming them with a stretched out arm and with great judgment against the Egyptians. To fulfill his promises he made to Abraham centuries before in Genesis 15, 13, and 14. So the judgments in Exodus 6 and 6, God was faithfully fulfilling his promise made to Abraham centuries prior. The book of Exodus falls into two parts: the redemption from Egypt, which is chapters 1 through 18, and the revelation from God, which is in chapters 19 to 40. So we thank God that this will bring a conclusion to the introduction of our studies for the book of Exodus. Before I conclude, I wanted to just reiterate a little on the redemption from Egypt, chapters 1 through 18, and the revelation from God in chapters 19 through 20. After 4 centuries of slavery, the people of Israel cried to God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for deliverance. God has already prepared Moses for this purpose and has commissioned him at the burning bush to stand before Pharaoh as an advocate for Israel. However, Pharaoh's hardened his heart. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? We find that in chapter 5 and 2. God soon revealed himself to Pharaoh through a series of object lessons. 10 plagues were the lessons. The 10 plagues, these plagues grew in severity until the 7th brings death of the firstborn of every household of Egypt. Israel is redeemed through the plagues by means of the Passover lamb. The Israelites' faith in God at this point becomes the basis of their national redemption. As they leave Egypt, God guides them by a pillar of fire and smoke and save them from Egypt's pursuing army through the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. In the wilderness, he protects and sustains them throughout their journey. Now, the revelation of God is from Genesis chapter 19 through 40. Now that the people have experienced God's deliverance, his guidance, and protection, they are ready to be taught what God expects of them. The redeeming people must now be set apart to walk with God. This is why the emphasis moves from the narration in chapters 1 through 18 to the legislation of chapters 19 through 40. On Mount Sinai, Moses received God's morals, his civil and ceremonial laws, as well as the pattern of the tabernacle to be built in the wilderness. After God judges the people for their worship of the golden calf, the tabernacle is constructed and consecrated. It is a building of beauty in a barren land and reveals much about the persons of God and the way of his redemption. These are moving forward. These will be the studies, and we will learn in the book of Exodus from chapters 1 through 18, the redemption from Egypt, and in chapters 19 through 40, the revelation of God. I pray that today's lesson has been a blessing, an insight, and an encouragement to you, the listeners, and the readers of his word. Now please receive back before us the Reverend Dr. Mary McCoy. Thank you, and God bless.
We honor the Lord on today, and we thank God for all that God has done, for truly he has done great and mighty things. We do honor the Lord for our biblical studies professor, Apostle Catherine Missick. She is the pastor overseer of the Floridale Holiness Church, and of course, she is the biblical study professor here at JJII. I want you to know that God is in control. In case somebody don't know that God is still in control, when we read the Old Testament, as Professor Lisa just began to talk to us, you know, we went from Genesis, and then there was a lot to learn in the book of Genesis. We see the beginnings, and then here we are in Exodus, embracing Exodus and see the book of redemption. So here we want you to be an active part of what God has done and what God is doing. And I just believe that God want to elevate you, that God want to open your eyes, God want to give you greater revelation to what he has for his people today. Now, it is your responsibility as well in order to get the word of God. you know, it's just like a baby, the parent, while that baby is at a young age and can't feed himself, then the mother would continue to feed him. And the dad will soon feed that child. So, but at this time, wherever you may be, or whatever denomination you may be, you need to know truth. And so, therefore, the Bible says faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we want you to be able to hear the word of God and to be able to study the word of God. And we're giving you an invitation to life. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is one of the profound things that that we need to know, that we have to know in the last days, that we can know him as our personal Savior. And yes, we do want to introduce the word of God. We want you to get a greater revelation of the word of God. But this morning, we're getting ready for you to have that opportunity to give Jesus Christ your life. If you're not saved, if you have not been born again, if you didn't know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid the price for you and for me, because the word of God said that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the word of God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's you, that's me again, whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So no matter what you may have done in your life, you may have been a liar, cheater, fornicator, homemonger, whatever it may be, because all sin is, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes we look at big sin, middle sin, but all unrighteousness is sin. So we want to give you an opportunity to invite Jesus Christ as your personal Savior on today. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all you need to do is ask the Lord to forgive you for your sins, to come into your heart and to save you. For lack of time, we want to just to go through this with you, but this is one of the important parts that you need to know. You need to ask Jesus Christ, whoever you may be, just say, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Come into my heart and to save me. And if you do that, Jesus Christ, he will come in. He will save you. He will deliver you. He will make you free. For the word of God said, whom the Son is free indeed. I'm just going to pray with you right now because it's important. Our Father God, in the name of Jesus, God, even those who heard your voice and heard the servant speak unto the people on this morning, I pray even now, God, that they surrender mind, body, soul, and spirit. I pray even now, God, that you touch the heart and prick the hearts of the people, no matter where they are. And be even now, that they, God, will humble themselves. Your word says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways. You say, God, that you will hear from heaven. You say, God, that you will forgive the sin and heal the land. So, Lord, even now, ask me, God, to forgive sin. God, no matter where they may be, the people may be today, God, forgive them. God, though you know the heart, you see the heart. And God, you know that some are even now, God, that they are surrendering to you and giving you, Father God, their life, that you can be able to walk in them. And Father, for this, God, I will bless and praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And very quickly, I'm just going to pray even now for those that are sick. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I have infirmity in your body. In the name of Jesus, God, even now, Lord, I pray even now that you would touch them. And God, that you would give them life and give it to them more abundantly. And Lord, there is nothing too hard for you to do. God, your word says, ask and it shall be given. And God, on their behalf, Father God, I pray even now that you will cause healing, God, to be manifested in their body. God, I realize the word of God let us know that it may come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And God, the enemy wants to destroy the body. The enemy wants, Father God, to do things, God, to your people. But yes, God, that will cause sickness no matter what, the sickness, no matter what the infirmity may be. Father, right now, I decree even now, your healing power will be manifested in their body. In the mighty name of Jesus. We want you to tune in on next Saturday at this very same time at 9:30 to our on-air biblical studies that you can hear the word of God. Our professor for our biblical studies is none other than Professor Kathy Mystic, and we want you to come and listen and invite others. Not only that, tomorrow is Sunday, and I am the pastor, overseer of the Word of Faith Praise and Worship Center, located at 5045 Sutel Drive. I want you to come, and I want you to be able to hear the unadulterated, uncompromising Word of God. We love you. On behalf of Pastor Mystic and myself, we want to give God the glory, honor, and praise for all that you have done. Thank you for listening. Thank you for inviting others to be a part of biblical studies in Jesus' name. Until next week, love you, but God loves you more. Bye-bye.